Tonight's text, we're just going to look at the first three verses of chapter 4. This text really flows out of what James has been saying almost every week. He's elaborating really on what he's already been saying. So super quickly, let me remind you what James has been saying. What is his train of thought? He has been hammering false faith. James has taken a sledgehammer, a jackhammer, dynamite. He's throwing everything he can at pretenders in the church. This letter is written to the church, and he wants us to examine ourselves. He wants us to know that there's such a thing as being a fake Christian, having a false faith that hears the word but doesn't obey the word, as we've been saying. It has, faith but no works, and so it's dead. Last time we were in James, a couple weeks ago, look at the end of chapter 3. Tonight's message flows right out of chapter 3. He kind of used different language in chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. He's talking about true wisdom and false wisdom. But he's really just, it's different words for the same message over and over. Fake Christianity versus real Christianity. That's what he's talking about. Would you read that with me? That's going to help us with tonight. Verse 13 of James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, his works, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, I want you to note those two phrases. That's going to come up. That's going to be a driving focus of his warning tonight in chapter 4. If you are a church member with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, he says, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It's not from God. If you're jealous and selfish, it's not from God. But what is it? Earthly? It's not from God. It's from this earth. It's unspiritual. It's not from the Holy Spirit. It's demonic. The end of verse 15. It's from the devil. Do you see that? Pretenders in the church who are focused on themselves and what they want, not on God and on others. If you come to church, if you're a pretender in the church and your focus is on yourself, you're not from God. But verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every evil practice. That's the fruit. When you have a church, a local church body, and you've got some false converts in that church, some members of the church who don't know God, they don't know Jesus, they're just pretending, they're hypocrites. The result of that, he says, is going to be disorder, no peace in that church. Disorder, confusion, chaos, and every vile practice. There's going to be wicked, evil things happening in that church. Abuse is going to be taking place in that church. Things that are being, maybe some people are trying to cover up in that church. Wicked things. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above, God's wisdom, true Christianity, is first pure. Pure. Then peaceable. Instead of disorder in the church, there's peace. Gentle. Open to reason. Reasonable. Full of mercy to other people and good fruits. Impartial and sincere. And, verse 18, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. James agrees. In the church, we want to be building peace in our church. Now, with that in mind, put those, that's a contrast. Two different religions, two different approaches to faith, two different kinds of wisdom. You've got a selfish person who's jealous of everybody, causing trouble. Contrast that with someone who is gentle, he says, and is a peacemaker. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Now, before we continue, do you see how reading chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, and then going into this, it helps us understand. I think most people, when they read this, they don't have the church in mind. They apply it to themselves. What causes quarrels and fights? It's your passion in you, and they apply it to themselves. Do you see that he's talking about within a church family? What causes fights within the church family? That's what James is asking. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. Whoa, murder in the church. Strong language. James loves strong language because there's fake Christians. The shepherd is protecting the sheep. He's waking us up with strong language. You covet and you cannot obtain it, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Now that's all the time we're going to have to cover these three verses tonight. We'll continue that next week. This is the Word of God. Now I want to just look at three things here tonight. Break these three verses down. He's asking us what causes fights and war in the church. That's the name of this message tonight. War in the church. And the first thing I want to talk about is in verse 1. Unbridled passions. First of all, though, notice how he asks the question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? So first James asks where this war in the church comes from. And again, you remember this is flowing right out of the end of chapter 3. There are some people in the church who are walking in a false wisdom. It is demonic. It is selfish and jealous of everybody. It's focused on what can I get in the church. There are some people who want to control the church. They want to either be the leader, a teacher. They want to say, well, you know, I put money in the offering plate, so it's you know, the decision should be mine. People want control and power in the church, and they will fight with people. That's contrasted with those who have true wisdom, who are gentle and peaceable. Did you see that? The end of chapter 3, and they're making peace. So right from the start, we are presented with this contrast, and we ask ourselves, what am I causing in my local church? Division or peace? Division or unity? Disorder or peace? Am I a selfish, focused person in the church, or am I focused on serving others in the church? This is what James wants us to think about. Now he says, what is the source of this fighting that happens so often in local churches? He uses two words to describe this disorder: quarrels and fights. Now I did some Greek, you know, word study today, and I was actually surprised. The first word James used here for that the ESV translates quarrels. The Greek behind that is much stronger than what I think of as a quarrel. When I think of a quarrel, I think of my kids having maybe a disagreement, you know, a little argument, kind-hearted little spat, you know. It's not always kind-hearted, is it? But, you know, maybe just a little disagreement. The Greek word that James uses for quarrels, it means war. You look that up in Strong's. It means war. It means battle. It means military activity. It means fighting or strife. That's going on in local churches, James says. I hate to, you know, I hesitate. I probably won't ask if you've ever been in a local church where what you could experience, you know, what you experienced could only be described as war and military activity and fighting. Sadly, that happens. James knows it. The church is not going to be perfect until we get to heaven, nor will we be full of only people who are really saved until Jesus cleans house and weeds the garden. Amen? Until then, we can expect some problems, but we can work for peace. So the first word he says is quarrels. It means battle and war. The second word, the ESV translates fights. That actually means in the Greek a quarrel or a dispute or a severe clash or a conflict. So that's strong language. And I think James emphasizes this by asking it twice. Did you notice? He asked the question twice. Verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? I think his language is kind of poetic, but it emphasizes these things are happening. Where does it come from? Also, let me explain this before we go further. He says that this battle is happening among you. Among you. You see how the wording tips us off that he's talking about a church family, not a person. So in other words, you don't just come and read James as an individual. It's written to a church. Do you see the plurality there? These fights are happening among you. Also, every time the word you occurs in these three verses, it's plural. He's saying in the South here, we would say y'all, right? Or use guys or however you want to make that stand out to you. Man, it's so helpful to look at the tense of these words, because in English, the word you, we don't know. It could be singular, it could be plural. But the reason I'm pointing this out is not to just give you a grammar lesson, but to say that James is writing to a family of believers, and in that church, there's some pretenders who are causing fights. And he's saying that this warring is happening among you all. Okay? So when we combine those two words, the warring and military activity and the severe clash, we get the sad picture of a church that's full of bickering and bad attitudes and arguments and fights and division and war. Instead of that church standing in unity around the gospel and warring together against sin, fighting the good fight of the faith, the church is fighting each other. This is the result of people with false faith pretending to be followers of Jesus. And it is also the result of allowing people to become members of your church when they have no evidence of being really saved. It is so important for us as a local church to make sure that when someone wants to join our church, that they understand the gospel, and as far as we can tell, they are turning from their sins and embracing the Lordship of Jesus. We can't see someone's heart. And so, yeah, people can trick us. You know, that just happens. But as best we can, we need to make sure that our local church membership is made up only of saved people. And that's why it's so important for elders of a local church to guard and shepherd the church well. But listen to me tonight. It's also our duty, each one of us as a member of a local church, to be gospeling each other, to be going after those who drift away from us, those who are straying. I haven't seen this person in a while. Let me text them. Don't just expect the pastors to catch everybody. People can fall through the cracks. And so we want to gospel each other, because as you reach out to someone in a conversation with them, you may realize that they're not really saved. And you may get the chance, without even the pastors involved, to share Christ with that member of that church and see them come to true repentance. Wouldn't that be awesome? So it's all of our duties as members of a local church to gospel each other, disciple each other, hold each other accountable, different ways of saying it, to make sure that there's not lost people, pretenders among our membership who are dividing us and waging war against us. Now let me say this. I'm not saying that we only want saved people to show up at our gatherings. It is, unbelievers are welcome to come. All are welcome. All are welcome to come to the gatherings of the church and listen and hear the Word of God and to watch us and see what Christians do. You are welcome. Come online or in person. But to become a member of the church, you must be a Christian. That's not asking too much, is it? To become a committed member, a part of a church family, you must show evidence that you have turned away from your sins and that you are following Jesus. I hope that clarifies. I hope that is helpful. So James asks, where does this war come from? The first answer he gives is unbridled passions. Look at the second part of verse 1. He answers his own question. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? The word passions there in Greek is hedone. It looks like it's where we get our English word hedonism. A hedonist is someone who is self-indulgent. They pursue pleasure. You ever met this kind of person? They live to party. They live for either sexual pleasure or pleasures of food and all the appetites. They only care about satisfying the bodily appetites. That's the Greek behind this word. James says, where does the fighting come in your church? Does it not come from these unbridled passions? People who are not saved, who have no self-control, who aren't following Jesus and resisting temptation, but they are openly pursuing every pleasure they desire. James says that's causing war in the church. In a minute, he's going to talk about worldliness. That'll be next week, verse 4. But when you have members of the church who don't care about holiness and godliness and restraint, man, we are Christians. We follow Jesus. Jesus taught purity in our life, sexual restraint and holiness and godliness in every area of our lives. That's part of what it means to follow Jesus. But when someone in the church says, I'm a follower of Jesus, but they are self-indulgent, they are openly pursuing their passions, that is a sign that they're not a true believer, and it causes war in the church. It brings sin in the church. Now let me say this. All people wrestle with desires, even true Christians. Amen? We're not saying that if you have sinful desires, you're a fake Christian. No, man. I would be disqualified and so would you. We all have sin. This sin nature is in us till Jesus comes back and we get this glorified body. Praise God, after that day, there will be no more wicked desires in us. Amen? But until then, we have these desires. The question is, what do you do with your sinful desires? A Christian takes those desires to the cross. A Christian sees Christ as having broken the power of those at the cross. And so through the gospel, we are able to resist temptation. Now, sometimes Christians, true Christians, good Christians, are overcome by temptation and we fall, we sin. But what does a real Christian do in that moment? We repent and get back up. Amen? We confess it if we need to God for sure, but maybe some, you know, we need a brother, men, or ladies, you need a sister that you can confess. You're having a struggle in an area. We work together from the victory. Galatians 5, we won't go there right now, but that's the place where Paul talks about the spirit and the flesh inside of us are opposed to each other so that you do not do what you want to do. Also, Romans 7, verse 23, this, you know, I don't do what I want to do. I do the very things that I don't want to do. You get the idea. There's this battle within us. I do want to show you 1 Peter, though, 2:11. If you have your Bible there, it's just to the right of James. Just turn over a couple pages. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2:11. Peter urges us. Look at what he says. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which do what? Wage war against your soul. He urges us as sojourners and exiles. That means we're pilgrims, we're travelers in this world. This world is not our home. We're waiting on the new heavens and the new earth. And so while we're here, we must look different. So Peter is urging us, don't give in to these sinful passions and pursue them because they bring war. John Owen said what? Be killing sin or it will be killing you. This is done corporately in the life of a church family. When you see a brother or sister in the church who begin to pursue their ungodly passions openly, do you love them enough to go to them? That's what it takes. We all struggle with temptations, but those who give themselves over to these desires, they don't wrestle these desires or fight these desires. They go with the flow. They jump in the stream and flow with them. They've not been born again. They do not have the Holy Spirit who's working in their hearts to transform them. Listen, when sin is tolerated, accepted, celebrated, and condoned in the church, the result is disorder, ungodliness, and war in that church. So we cannot be okay with sin even while we love each other through our sin. Or what I mean, we love each other within this fight against sin. So that's the first thing that James tells us. Unbridled passions cause this war. There's a second one in verse 2, and it's, I call this unashamed selfishness. Again, we're piggybacking off the end of chapter 3. He spoke of jealousy and selfish ambition. That meant a lot to James, and so he brings it up again. Look at verse 2. He's describing these unbelievers hiding out in the church. He says, you, and that you again is plural, you all desire and you do not have. You want things and you can't get them, so you do what? You murder. Some people think James is exaggerating, but I read some commentators today who believe James is reporting it just as it happened. There were people murdering their church family, and he's addressing this. Look at what it has led to. Before you say, I would never murder someone, remember the link with murder that Jesus made with anger. Right? Say, I've never killed anybody. And Jesus said, but if you have, what, been angry against your brother without cause, you've murdered him in your heart already. Same with lust. You know, these internal sins of the heart, these desires, if they were not restrained by God, if they were not stopped by God, they would logically reach their conclusion, right? Which would manifest in outward wickedness of all kinds. That is why we fight sin internally. We don't give it a chance to express itself outwardly. There's a battle going on within us as we yield to the Holy Spirit. The good news is Christ has broken the power of it. And so through the gospel, we have victory. We can walk in great measures of victory in this life. Not perfection, but great measures and seasons of victory. And ultimately in the new heavens and new earth, our new glorified bodies, total victory. But James says that there are people here within the church who desire things. And they can't get what they want, so they hurt other people. Now listen to me. This is selfishness. When you are in a church and you can't get your way, so you hurt people, that's not right. But that is exactly what happens. Now, we all have maybe seen this to a small degree, maybe not to the degree of murder people in the church because you didn't get what you want. Have you ever seen somebody get mad and leave a church because they didn't get their way? Or storm out or lash out? Even good Christians, man, in a moment of weakness, when we don't get our way, we can respond with some harsh words to our brothers and sisters, right? I know we're guilty of this in our own homes and, you know, in a marriage. Even in a good marriage, there can be times when you lash out verbally, right, against your spouse. We have these desires or we have these selfish ways of thinking, and when we don't get what we want, we can lash out at others. That's what James is talking about. Unashamed selfishness. It's pictured here in kind of its extreme. He goes on, he says, you covet and you can't obtain it. So you do what? You fight and quarrel within the church. This is unashamed selfishness. These people love money and stuff, but they don't love God or God's people. This hits to the question of what do we treasure? When we don't treasure God, and a false believer in a church doesn't treasure God, right? Because they're not born again. If you're a fake in the church, you don't really treasure and love God. You love other things, and you see God as a way of getting your other things. Guys, this is the prosperity gospel, is it not? The prosperity gospel teaches us not to treasure God, but to use God as a way to get other treasures. If you just have enough faith, God will make you rich. If you just have enough faith, God will make you healthy. What is that kind of preaching and teaching doing? Which, by the way, there's not just a little bit of that teaching in Christianity today, guys. It's flooding the airwaves. When I traveled to Africa, I saw it. This is what's on the television there. It's the prosperity gospel. I'm ashamed that America, my nation, has sent that over to the other places in the world. And people there hear it and think that's Christianity. It's not Christianity to use God to get stuff. What did Jesus say about that? You can't serve God and money. So James is talking about people in the church who desire and covet other things and they can't, you know, God's not letting them get their idols. So they get mad and they lash out in the church. Man, they aren't content with God. They have sinful desires and covet other things. Their hearts are in love with their idols, so when they can't get their idols, they hurt other people. Man, when you start messing with other people's idols, they get mad. They don't get their way and they fight. Even Christians, man, we can make idols of other things. If somebody takes our idol away, we get angry. Guys, God is the treasure. There's nothing else that satisfies. These idols, they can't hold up to the weight of satisfying us like only God can. And so we're setting ourselves up for failure. When you see the word desire here that James used, it reminded me of what he said in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Look back there with me. James 1. Verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Desire for anything other than God can be dangerous. God satisfies us. And when our souls are at rest, in treasuring God, then we're free to use other things in a healthy way. Right? I love good taste in food. Right? When my heart is treasuring Jesus, I can eat to the glory of God and enjoy that food not as an end in itself, right? But as a way to be thankful for that food and to enjoy that. And it's that same way with any other gift from God, right? These gifts are good things and we give glory to God for them. But when we forget about God and we start looking at that gift from God and it becomes our precious, right? It captures our heart and our soul, and we forget about God. And now we wouldn't say this out loud, but we're worshiping this thing from God instead of God. We're looking at that thing to satisfy me, to comfort me, to hold me up. My trust, my security is in this thing. Maybe it's what people think of me on social media, how many likes I get. Or, you know, it can be anything. Good gifts turned ultimate instead of God, they become destructive. And when we don't get that thing met, we turn into little monsters. You know, he says you desire, you covet, and you don't get it, so you kill, you fight, you quarrel. James is telling us that if a local church can treasure God together, we won't fight each other. You know, the wars will be over. He's warning us. He's calling us to true salvation, which transforms us from selfish idolaters to selfless disciples who treasure Christ and love people. The last part of this war, so we have unbridled passions, we have unashamed selfishness, but this last one, I'll call it useless worship. It has to do with our prayer. Look at the second part of verse 2. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. So he's shining the light here of truth on people who are hiding in darkness, pretending in the church. And he focuses on prayer, our worship, our relationship with God. Those who enter churches with no gospel transformation. You never got saved, you just joined a church. Those people make a mockery of worship. James says they don't have because they're not asking. Again, the use of the word you here is plural. He's talking about you guys in the church. You're not praying because you're not saved. Whoa. You don't have because you don't ask. Prayerlessness is a sign that you do not love God or know God. Prayerlessness, let me say that again, is a sign that we don't know God. We don't love Him. Because if we love God, we want to spend time with God. Now again, you can be a real Christian and go through seasons of prayerlessness. I'm not saying if you aren't praying as much as you'd like, then you're not really saved. But it can be the reason. Maybe the reason you never pray is because you aren't born again. If that's you, if you're hearing me tonight and you say, well, you know what? I never pray on my own, maybe over a meal, but I just never desire to talk to God and spend some time with Him. I want to encourage you to examine to see if you're really saved. Because when God awakens your soul through Christ, you become a new person who prays. And so James is addressing false believers, and he's saying you don't have because you don't ask. Prayer is boring to those who aren't born again. Prayer is boring to those who aren't born again. Unconverted men and women do not feel their need for prayer. They do not understand their dependence on God, nor do they desire to spend time with God in private worship. They do not have because they do not ask. Wow. But he continues. Look at verse 3. Even when they do pray, they pray wrong. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. Then he says, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Wow. Do you know it's possible to pray wrongly? Notice that. Just let what James says, just there in black and white, let that hit you tonight. He says you ask and you don't get, your prayer is not answered. Why? Because you ask wrongly. You can pray wrongly. I looked up the word wrongly. It means evil, badly, or incorrectly. What would it look like to pray wrongly? In the context here, I would say you're praying with no love for God. Again, you're going back to that prosperity gospel. The person James has in mind is not praying because they want to glorify God and worship Him and love Him and pray, "Your will be done, God." Instead, they're asking God for stuff. Isn't that what he said? Because you ask wrongly, and then he describes what he means, to spend it on your passions. James is saying that it is wrong prayer to only pray for your passions to be fulfilled, for your desires to be met, your selfishness to be answered. Now, it's not wrong to pray, you know, ask for your needs to be met. Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." But that was only after he spent the first half of the prayer saying, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." If you're truly saved, prayer is not just this way to get stuff. Amen? Prayer is the way to get God. He is the goal in prayer, not this stuff. A new car. These passions, you know, not just my needs being met, but this greed being answered. Prayer is not about getting stuff. Prayer is about our relationship with God. Prayer is that process by which we treasure God and love God and worship God. Prayer is that process by which we submit to His will instead of putting our will on Him. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." The first part of that verse answers the second. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you just what you want. Well, what will you want if you're delighting in the Lord? You'll want Him. You'll never get your prayers unanswered if you're asking for God, if you're delighting in Him. But when we are not saved, we don't delight in God. We see God as a means to get stuff. So that's what James is teaching us tonight. If we love God, we will pray and we will enjoy that time with God. We will desire God. And in those seasons when we don't desire Him, we will fight through that. We'll get brothers and sisters, "Help me. I'm not loving God like I want to. I'm noticing that I'm treasuring other things and not Him." The Holy Spirit brings us through that. But if you're not saved, you just live in that place. Don't see what the fuss is all about with God. I just want stuff. So even when they pray, they're praying wrong. When we pray according to God's will, we have what we pray for. 1 John 5:14. "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of Him." So prayer is not this manipulation technique where we twist God's arm to giving us what we want, our passions, our desires. No, prayer is where we humble ourselves in sweet submission in the presence of God and say, "Your will be done." So James is calling out the pretenders in the church. He's calling you and I to genuine Christianity. to examine ourselves according to these tests, these scriptures that James has written for us. By these tests, are we real or are we false? The question tonight for each of us is, what is our treasure? What is our treasure? God or stuff? Is there evidence of transformation in our lives? Or are we just as selfish today as we were the day we became a Christian? May we look to Christ and follow Him in real faith. Listen, I want to say, especially to those watching tonight, if you're hearing this and you're thinking, I'm not really a Christian. Maybe I've gone to church or I've always thought of myself as a Christian, but I don't see myself loving God and desiring to be with Him. I don't see myself treasuring Him. Truth be told, I just want God to bless me with stuff. I want to encourage you to look once again to Christ. The gospel is the message, the good news that God sent His Son for us. So great is the love of God for sinners that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, for our selfishness, for our greed, for our failure to love and glorify God. Jesus took that on Himself and was judged and bore our penalty and our shame and our sin and the wrath of God. He drank the cup for us. And He rose again to give us life forever. Look to Christ. Jesus died, the Bible says, to bring us to God. Let me show you this verse in closing. 1 Peter 3:18. Look at this. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Why did Jesus die on the cross? To bring us to God. God is the goal. God is the treasure who eternally satisfies our desires. Delight yourself in Him and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this evening that You are the treasure. You are the God of glory who satisfies us like nothing else can. Father, forgive us when we look to other things. Forgive us when we want to just use You, God, to get what we want. Passions and selfish desires and greed and stuff. Father, forgive us. You're not a genie who exists to just give us stuff. You are the Lord of glory who deserves our worship and our allegiance. Father, I pray that our Christianity would be real, that our faith would be real, that our wisdom would be real. I pray that we would not be pretenders, but God, if there are pretenders hearing this message, I ask You, God, let Your Holy Spirit expose that, shine light on that, and bring true repentance and faith to those hearts. God, I pray for those watching who maybe they're really Christians, but their conscience is, they're beat up, they feel guilty, they've fallen, maybe today in sin. Father, I pray that You would encourage that true believer with the gospel, how that Jesus died to bring us to God, even through our failures and disappointments. God, I pray that You would speak Your grace to those who are truly Yours. Father, I pray that there would be peace in Your church and not war. I pray that to the best of our ability, we would admit into our membership only those who are really saved. And that we would do a good job loving each other and holding each other accountable and gospeling each other, speaking of Christ to each other, so that none would drift away. Make us real is our prayer. Be the all-satisfying delight of our souls. Father, we thank you tonight. We love you and give you praise. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.